You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
I don't know about you, but life is one of those things that presents me with all kinds of options. How about you? There are things in life that we look at and we know this is obviously wrong, this is obviously sinful, and I'm not supposed to do that, right? There's those sorts of things. But then there are all sorts of really, like, good things. You know what I'm saying? Like, nice things. Like, enjoyable things. Is this what it is for you? You know what I'm saying? Those things where it's like, where do you draw the line? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a Krispy Kreme donut, but having five in a row? Probably not good. What about the things that we look at? For me, it's not really sweets. For me, it's more like this kind of stuff, like salsa and chips and Mexican food. This is where I find it hard to draw the line. Or maybe in your family, it's what are we going to let our kids be involved in, and how much time, how much energy, how much effort are we going to give to this thing in our lives? And where are we going to draw the line? How are we going to show some control? Or maybe for you, it's this thing and what you're doing with this on a regular basis and where you're going on a regular basis and maybe what you're listening to on a regular basis. You know, what is it you're supposed to be engaging in, and how much is okay? How little is too little? How much is too much? Or maybe what you do with your money. And, you know, you take a look and you're like, okay, is it really okay to buy those first class tickets to Rome this summer? I don't know how many of you were worried about that one. Or what about, you know, what about stuff? Now, I'm not talking about a model here. I'm just imagining Sam and I and my son and I were driving in the car yesterday, and he said, so, Dad, if you could have any sports car, what would you want? And we were talking, I said, I don't know, I really like Corvettes. He says, I would like a Ferrari. I said, you know, that sounds good to me too. Again, probably not something most of us are worrying about, but there's all this stuff, and the things we eat, the things we drink, the time we spend on our computer. How much is too much? Where do we draw the line? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This morning, we're asking the question, and we're looking at the basic issue of self-control. Because if you want to live real Christianity, you're going to have to be someone who controls yourself. You're going to have to be someone who controls your appetites, who knows how to draw lines. So this is the theme of what we're looking at this morning. It's this, basically. God wants us to exercise the self-control required to forego certain freedoms and fulfill His call. Would you say that with me? God wants us to exercise the self-control required to forego certain freedoms and fulfill His call. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This morning we're going to be unpacking this passage of Scripture and some other aspects of the chapters around it. As we take a look at this theme of self-control, you can see the page numbers are up there on the screen as well. Here's what God's Word says. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run. Everyone say, so run. So run. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we do it to receive an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the ear, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you have something to say to us, that you want to communicate with us this morning. Lord, we look at your word and we see that there are many things that are just outright sin, and we know that we're not supposed to engage in, we're not supposed to partake of. But then, Lord, there are those things in our lives that are really good gifts from you. And, Lord, even those good gifts can quickly become distractions if we're not careful. So, Father, this morning, as we consider what it means to exercise self-control so that we can fulfill the call that you have in our lives, I just pray in Jesus' name that you move in our hearts. Help us to draw lines in our lives where they need to be drawn. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the prize, like runners. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. And amen. So this morning we're going to do what we've done in this series. What's the difference between wearing the label and living the life? How do you know if you're just wearing the label Christian versus actually living the life? Well, people who are wearing the label when it comes to self-control, they basically, this is kind of their basic attitude. The only thing that determines how much should I take is how much do I want. So when it comes to all the good things that God gives us, food and technology and gifts and all these different sorts of things, sports, joy, all the distractings that can be good things, how do we know where to draw the line? If you're just wearing a label, then the basic thing you say is as long as I want more, then I'm going to take more. For a lot of people, that's a struggle of life. How do I draw the line? Where do I do it? If we're just wearing a label, we just say it's the basic governor of these things should be how much do I want? What's my appetite? However, if we're living the life of a Christian, we realize something else. We have a different attitude. That God has given us good gifts to enjoy, but He never wants those good gifts to distract me from my calling. In other words, there are freedoms that God has given me. There are things, that good gifts that He's made available to me. And the Lord gives those things to me, and I can enjoy those things, but there's something that's critical and it's important. Those good gifts, those freedoms that God has given me, can quickly become distractions from the call of God. And we as believers, we need to have the discipline and the self-control to say, I'm not going to let these good gifts distract me from the call of God in my life. So let's dig into the text this morning. Let's see, what does it have to tell us about self-control? What is true self-control? Well, first of all, let me just give a basic definition. Self-control is the discipline required to fulfill a God-given calling. Self-control is the discipline required to fulfill a God-given calling. Would you say that with me? Self-control is the discipline required to fulfill a God-given calling. Now, Paul here in this text that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul uses an image that we're going to unpack in just a couple minutes. But the first thing I want you to see and understand is that this image that Paul gives us, it comes in a context, okay? So Paul is in the middle of making an argument. He's trying to help the Corinthians answer some questions that they've been asking. So hopefully you still have your Bibles open. The argument, or the basic Paul dealing with the Corinthians, begins in chapter 8. And the Corinthians, in chapter 8, have written Paul a letter. And they're asking him some questions. You know, Paul, how should we organize our lives? How should we arrange our lives in light of the gospel? And if you look in chapter 8 and verse 1, you see Paul makes this transition in the book of Corinthians and says, now concerning food offered to idols. So Paul is in the middle of this discussion of answering some questions that they have. You know, in our day, if you want to get some meat, where do you go? You go to the grocery store, right? Or you go to one of the local butchers, and you go and you grab what you want, and you come home. Well, in the ancient world, it wasn't that way, especially for people who did not live in an agrarian society. So people who lived out in the country, they would have their own goats, so they'd have their own sheep or whatever. And so when it came time for some more meat, they would just go out in the backyard and they get it, right? Well, what if you're living in the city? For people who are living in the city, is Christianity increasingly went out into a more pagan context. And as the church was increasingly growing in urban centers, in those kinds of places, people couldn't go in the backyard and get the sheep and say goodbye, Lucy. Time for lamb chops. They had to go somewhere else. And so where they would typically go was to a pagan temple. And pagan temples, there were sacrifices going on a regular basis. And so they would sacrifice these animals to their Greek gods or their Roman gods. And very often that would happen in the context of worship. And then what would happen is that the meat that was left over would get sold in the meat market, which was attached to that temple, or on the outside of that temple. And so these Christians are coming to Jesus and they're wondering, you know, is that meat that's being sacrificed for a pagan service and now being sold, is that tainted meat? They were asking questions about that. So they wanted to know from Paul, is it okay or isn't it? And there were a group of people within their midst who are what I like to refer to as theological ninjas. You know what I mean? These are the guys who know how to slice and dice and they get all the facts right, but they use their facts to make other people feel small. Anybody around someone like that who knows a lot of stuff and you say something and they say, well, actually, and they just make you feel really silly. Well, that's what these guys were doing. There was a group of people who were in this in this group. And so Paul is actually writing back. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. Paul is writing to them, and they're asking these different questions, and they're making these statements. And so there's this group of really smart people who have the right perspective and have the right viewpoint on this question, but don't have the right position. Look at what they say. We know that an idol has no real existence. If you're looking at your Bible this morning, you see that there are probably quote marks around, an idol has no real existence. It looks like Paul was quoting them. So, in other words, there's one group of people who are saying, look, it doesn't matter if the food was sacrificed to idols. There's no such thing as an idol. An idol's not a real god, so it's no big deal. We can eat the meat. Now, Paul goes on to agree with their basic perspective on this topic. He says that as long as you're not worshiping in a pagan temple and making this a part of a worship service, the meat that gets sacrificed, guess what? We know there is just one God. He says that in verse 5. He says, although there may be many so-called gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, there is one God. So Paul agrees. He says, yeah, the meat isn't fundamentally tainted. Now, obviously, going in and being part of the worship service, that's wrong. But you're right. There's no such thing as Zeus. You know, Zeus doesn't fly around with lightning bolts, looking to hurt people. So people offering up food to Zeus really doesn't mean that much. He says your point may be right, but your position is all wrong. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says that there are some people, in other words, there are some people in your midst, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So in other words, Paul says that there are some Christians who are there, and they just can't get over that hurdle. Every time they see people eating this meat that had been sacrificed to idols, their mind goes back to the days when they lived in a pagan life. And so for them, they look at what you're doing, and they think, that's idolatry. You're doing something really wrong. That's sinful. I could never do that. And look at what Paul goes on. He concludes here in verse 12. He says, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now, get what Paul's saying. Paul's made a basic argument. They're asking, is it okay for us to go to the meat market and buy the meat sacrificed to idols? And Paul says, well, you know what? In a vacuum, it's okay for you to do that. But here's the problem. You guys have people right there in your midst whose consciences are constantly wounded by this. So if your number one priority is getting the question right, okay, yeah, you got the question right, but is that the number one priority of Christians? Is it simply to get the question right, or is it to live a life of love and community together? Right? Hopefully everybody knows it's option B, right? It's option B. It's living a life together as brothers and sisters. So Paul's saying, look, you can forego the freedom to eat meat sacrificed to idols for the sake of your brother or sister whose conscience is wounded. In other words, Paul is saying you need to exercise some self-control. Sometimes there are things that you are more than welcome to have in the kingdom of God, that you're free to partake of as a believer in Jesus Christ. But sometimes you need to forego those things because you know that by partaking of those things, another brother or another sister is going to have a conscience that's wounded. And self-control is what is required in moments like that. Then Paul continues on in chapter 9. He says to them, look, you need to exercise some self-control. Give up some freedom for the sake of the gospel. He continues in chapter 9, and Paul says, look, let me give you my own life as an example. Look at verse 3 in chapter 9. Paul is writing to these people, and he says, actually in verse 4, he says, do we, in speaking of himself and his traveling companions, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing life? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working? Paul touches on three things. Food and drink, having a wife that he can take with him as he goes out and travels. And also, the fact is the majority of the apostles at that time would have received their income and their support from churches who invested in their ministry. And Paul says that we have given up those freedoms. I've given up my freedoms to certain luxuries for the sake of what? Verse 12. We have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So Paul, in using this image of the runner, has been making a basic argument that as Christians, we have freedom. There are things that we're free to do. There are things we're free to enjoy and appreciate, but that we need to be careful. We need to be careful because in using those freedoms, we might wound the conscience of a brother or sister. We need to be careful because in enjoying those freedoms, we might become distracted from the basic calling that God has put on our lives. So let me give you a couple of quick points from what we've just said. First of all, it's worth giving up certain freedoms if it means helping build up the body. It's worth giving up certain freedoms if it means helping build up the body. Secondly, it's worth giving up our privileges for the sake of a prize. For the sake of the prize, we should be willing to give up certain privileges and freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul is when he transitions into depicting what self-control really looks like. And the example that he gives us is of the runner. That's what we pick up in the text from today, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Let me give you three things about this image of the runner as Paul is depicting for us what self-control looks like. First of all, the runner wants the prize. Everyone say that with me, would you? The runner wants the prize. You know, you don't enter the race wanting to get in last place. Especially if you're a competitive runner. You enter because you want to win. It's what you're after, and that's exactly what Paul says. Only one receives the prize. In other words, the runner is invested in winning that prize. And because he's invested in winning that prize, that leads to the second insight that Paul gives us. He says the runner sacrifices certain pleasures for the sake of the prize. Would you say that with me? The runner sacrifices certain pleasures for the sake of the prize. Look at verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And if you ever known someone who's really into running, who's really into pursuing those things, if you've ever known someone who goes for it and really runs a race and wants to do well, you realize that very quickly their whole life becomes organized around running. If they're serious about a long-distance run, I see my wife do it when she was training for a marathon and ran her first marathons. That friends who are runners. I myself have at different points organized my life around this future race. And you're looking at this one thing that you're looking forward to, and you want to do it, and you want to run to win the prize, and you're willing to control when you go to sleep and when you get up and what you eat and what you don't eat and how far you push yourself and how often you say to yourself, this is what I want, but I'm going to control what I want so that I can get something that's worth more to me right now. One of the most famous mid-distance runners in the world wrote this: the biggest difference between myself and other runners, in my view, can be found in self-control. I have sacrificed my life to my sport, which is something you have to do in order to reach the highest honors. Now, Paul would have looked at this quote, would have looked at this man, Nora DiMicelli, and he would have said, that's the same kind of spirit that Christians have. But we need to aim our sight a little bit higher. Amen? What's the prize that our lives should be pointed at? What is it that we should be aiming for? And that's the last thing that Paul points out in this text, is that the runner's prize is perishable. Ours is eternal. Would you say that with me? The runner's prize is perishable. Ours is eternal. Look at what he says. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In other words, what we are aiming for when we exercise self-control, when we say no to certain freedoms for the sake of the call, what we aim at and what God promises to give us is a prize that will last forever. A few years ago, I ran the Riverbank 10K, and I got a little button for it, and I have no idea what that thing is. No idea. I'm training to run it again, actually, hopefully next Saturday. Everybody pray for me, would you? Next Saturday, I'm going to try to run the 10K again. For the first time in a few years, I'm going to be trying to run a race. And it's going to be fun. I can't wait to do it. And I'll get another little pin, and I'll probably put it in a drawer, and it'll get lost, too. You know, there are things that people give up so much to get and so much to receive in this world. And those things are perishable. In other words, they're going to pass away. And in the ancient world, runners would train, and they would receive the acclaim of the city. And if they won the great race, they would stand on the winner's podium, and they would take a crown that was made of leaves, of laurel leaves, and they would set it on that person's head. And guess what? In just a little while, those leaves would wither and would die. And Paul is telling me, so it is with everything this world can offer. If they're willing to exercise such self-control for a perishable wreath, how much more should we for something that's going to last forever? So Paul is taking the church and he says, look, for the sake of community, verse chapter 8, for the sake of community, you should be willing to forego certain pleasures and freedoms that you have for the sake of the body. Paul says, look, for the sake of the gospel, I've been willing to forego certain pleasures and certain comforts of life so that I can preach the gospel. And Paul is saying to us as believers, for the sake of the call of God in our lives, we should be like a runner in our desire to pursue the call, to pursue the prize. This morning, I want you to think about just how much a mother is also an example of what it looks like to forgo certain pleasures for the sake of the prize. Now, I don't idealize in any particular mother. Some people might have had a difficult or fraught relationship with their mom. But I know for me, when I look at my mom, when I look at my wife, I'm inspired. I'm inspired by what it means to be someone who's willing to sacrifice for the sake of the prize. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen from some men in the room? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you guys, that was really astounding me. That was there. Wives, elbow. Men, do our wives inspire us?
Amen.
All right, there we go. You know, I think about Jenny when she was pregnant with Ben, with our first one, and I can remember watching as her life increasingly, she had to cut certain things out of her life. Certain things, foods, stuff like that she enjoyed, she had to no longer have. And why? Because she cared about this baby that was inside of her. And I can remember us disciplining our times, and Jen would have to go to bed earlier. And I can remember she came to me one day with this book, and it was called The Bradley Method. And it was supposed to be a different take on how to move through natural childbirth. And so, literally, for like 6 months, every night before she would go to bed, we would move through these breathing exercises. And I would say, imagine that you're floating on your back. And here comes it. I mean, we're just all these different sorts of visualization techniques to make it through. And you're riding over the wave. This is the contraction. You're in pain. You can do it. Relax. Blah, blah, blah. And we do these things every single night. And it took a lot of discipline on her part. And then she actually goes in. And there's always the pictures on Facebook of the mom holding the baby with a big smile on her face. But anybody who's watching it happen, you know what it was like just a few minutes before that. Right? Amazing. And then after the baby was born, I can still remember Jen trying to figure out, why is he gassy? What's he? And maybe I'm eating something. And so she would slowly get herself down to where, like, saltines and water. And it's like, he's a baby. He's going to cry. But all these things that moms are willing to do for the sake of the child, I think mothers are a wonderful example of what it looks like to exercise self-control for the sake of the call. My own mom, dad, they tell this hilarious story of they were living in Montreal in the basement of a Catholic church when I was born. And one night, my mom and dad, who had been married for 6 years before they had me, my parents really just love having a great time together. And they tell the story of they both got ready and they were going to go out and go see a movie. And they got up the stairs and out on the front stairs, going down the front stairs. And all of a sudden, they looked at each other and said, "Oh my goodness, we forgot Adam." I hope it's not a commentary on what I mean. No, but you think about it, moms. You inspire us because you show us what it means to say no to yourself for the sake of your children. Some moms do it really well, some maybe not, but I know that the mothers in my life, when I look at them, they give me a picture of what God's calling me into. As a man of God who seeks to serve. As a man of God who has his eye on calling. And sometimes there are things I want to do that I have to say no to. Sometimes there are pleasures that I appreciate that I choose not to focus on. As we seek to fulfill this call, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, I think, gives us what we're supposed to see, the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," the author of Hebrews has just finished talking about all these believers who ran the race, who finished the good fight. He says, "Because all these people are looking down on us from heaven, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Brothers and sisters, we can run the race this morning because Jesus is running before us. Because His Holy Spirit dwells within us. We're not simply talking about pull yourself up by the bootstraps, can-doism. We're talking about a heart and a mind that says, "Jesus, I want to follow in your footsteps." And trust that His Holy Spirit is right there to propel us with Him. So how do we pursue this kind of self-control? What does it look like? I want to this morning just end with a couple basic points. If you're following in your bulletin, I'm flipping the order of the 2 points that are in your bulletin. First one is this: define your call and draw some lines. Define your call and draw some lines. Here's what I mean. First of all, defining the call. You know what? As believers, every single one of us is called to some things. All Christians are called to some basic things, right? We're called to pursue holiness. We're called to pursue the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're called, as Peace Church, we're called to be a community of faith, a biblically centered community of faith, where everyone empowered through prayer is equipped to know Christ, grow in Christ, worship Christ, serve Christ, share Christ. That's our vision statement as a church. That's what we're called to be about. These are the things that should be at the center of who we are, and every Christian is called to that. We're all called to be people of prayer and the Word. We're all called to be people who are reaching out to our friends and neighbors. And so we have to understand that that call is not just on the pastor or on church staff or on elders and deacons. That call is on every person here who calls Jesus Christ the Lord. You have a call on your life. Everyone say, "I have a call." I have a call. I think it's a total misnomer to talk about pastors as having a call. Yes, we have a call. Every believer has a call. And that call is general to all of us. There's also specific things that God wants you to do. There are specific things that God has called you to do. And those things are defined many times by the relational network that you're a part of. So, are you a parent? Are you a husband? Are you a friend? In each of those different spheres of your life, God calls you to do specific things in regard to the people that you know. Are you an employee? God wants you to do specific things in regard to your boss. And here's what I want to challenge you on, Peace Church, right now. I want you to ask yourself a basic question. The basic question is am I willing to ask the Holy Spirit to give me discernment about what He's uniquely calling me to do in this season of life? God has a specific call and a mission for you, where you are, here and now, today. And I'm going to tell you something. If you got a glimpse of it, if you understood just how good it is, it would inspire you to be willing to say, "I'm going to exercise some self-control. Like a runner, I'm going to get up early, I'm going to work out, I'm going to do those things." Now, I'm not saying literally do those things, but you're going to be willing to say, "I'm going to exercise some self-control," and where I might like to say one or two or three more of fill in the blank, I'm actually going to just say, "You know what, I don't need that because I'm going to focus on this. I'm pursuing the call." I can't define that for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you can seek and you can pray. You can say, "Lord, what is this specific thing that you have for me in this area of my life? Lord, what is something you're calling me to do? Something that is worth acting like an athlete to achieve?" So you need to define the call, first of all, because that's going to help you understand where you need to exercise self-control in your life. Let me just plow through these pretty quickly. First of all, you need to distinguish inherently sinful acts from questions of prudence. And here's what I'm saying. When we're talking about self-control, it obviously takes self-control not to sin. But at the very beginning of the sermon, what I wanted you to understand is we're not talking about the arena of what is inherently sinful things. Obviously, God calls us to exercise self-control and not give in to those temptations. We're talking about exercising self-control in those areas where maybe the line isn't so clear. This is a gift from God, but when does that gift become a distraction in my life? When is that hobby taking me too far? When is my desire to just unplug and chill distracting me from actually pursuing the call of God on my life? So the first thing you need to understand is what we're distinguishing, okay? We're talking about what are those areas of my life where maybe I can dial it back so that I have more time to do what God would have me do. Second thing you need to do is identify areas of self-indulgence. Where is it easy for you to go too far? Where is it easy for you to indulge yourself and thereby just be distracted from the call that God has for your life? So I have a feeling that probably everybody in this room right now, probably has a sense of something in your life. And you're like, yep, that's my point of where like something good becomes a distraction or an idol. Number three, determine where and how you will control the desire for lesser things for the sake of the call. Determine where and how you will control the desire for lesser things for the sake of the call. Lord, are there some things that you want me to do? Let me just, to make this kind of practical and easy, let me just give you three things. First of all, understand that sometimes God calls us into seasons of self-sacrifice, of self-control, where we just, in general, will periodically go through this. Sometimes it's technology, sometimes it's food, sometimes it's something else where we look and we say, you know what, this isn't sinful. But we don't want to be distracted right now, so we're going to exercise some self-control. We're going to say no to that so we can focus on this. So sometimes it's seasonal. You know, athletes train for races, and sometimes they're pressing in and they're really pushing in, and they go into extra training, and so they have to say no to some things that they might enjoy otherwise. So it's seasonal, okay? Drawing lines sometimes for a certain season of life, depending on what God has on the docket for you. Something else that it takes if you want to exercise this kind of self-control is accountability. You need someone in your life who you can talk with and you say, we're going to do this together, or, hey, I've been making some decisions about these things, and no, they're not wrong, no, they're not sinful, but I'm going to forgo some of these things so that I can pursue the call God's given me. And the third thing I would do is just give you a warning. One of the most natural things that happens and takes place in our lives is that when God's called us to exercise self-control in a certain particular area, to give up some things in a particular area, it becomes very easy to look around and to judge other people. You know what I'm talking about? It becomes very easy to look around and judge other people about their own lives. I can remember when I was running real seriously, I'd look around at people who weren't running, I would just say, what's your problem? Just do it. Get out there and do it. But it's not always that easy. So as believers in Jesus Christ, God's calling us to exercise self-control, and he's calling us to do this specifically so that we can fulfill the call of God in our lives. And this morning, I want to close with just one simple thing. One of my things that I heard from my dad and I've adopted in my own life, and I'm going to be honest with you, it drives me all the time, is the concept of what will be the epitaph on my tombstone. What will be written about me when I'm gone from this world? And can I tell you, let me show you what would be to me the absolute worst epitaph ever. I don't know if you can read it from where you're sitting, but if there was a gravestone put up for me, this would be the worst possible thing that anybody could ever say of Adam Barr. Here lies Adam Barr, a man of great potential. Why would that be such a terrible thing? Why? What is potential? It's a possibility not pursued. It's a possibility not pursued. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us to be more than people of potential. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have the potential to be a world changer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have the potential to be a disciple maker. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have the potential to be someone who stands up as a witness in a world that desperately needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. You have the potential for all those things. And this morning, I hope you've been at least a little bit inspired to say, God, if that's the potential that resides within me, then Lord, I'm willing to exercise some self-control. I'm willing to be like a runner who exercises self-control in all things so that I might obtain the prize. And not just a prize that will wither and fade, a prize that will last forever. That's true Christianity. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness to us, your love for us. We thank you that you are here in our midst right now. And Lord, our prayer and our desire is to be shaped, to be molded. Lord, our desire is to be useful in your kingdom, to be used by you. Lord, we don't want to die with our potential in our pocket. And Lord, we want to thank you for the good gifts that you give us to enjoy, that you invite us to enjoy these things. But Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that the good gifts you give us would never become distractions in our lives, things that distract us from the call. Lord, help us to be people who, like a runner, run the race with passion. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.